as we looked at Peter's command to long for the pure milk of the word. We looked at that command and we kind of dove into that a little bit, and we'll continue on a little bit later when we get back into 1 Peter. But this morning I wanted to kind of talk to you about the doctrine of repentance. As we came to Peter's command of longing for the pure milk of the word, we looked at the prerequisite for longing for the pure milk of the word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter gave the prerequisite, which says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation." Peter's statement, beloved, to put aside all sin has prompted me to take some time this morning. I'll spend some time this communion service and the next few communion services looking at the doctrine of repentance. Now, I know that I've preached on repentance. I know that I have mentioned repentance. I know my wife has even reminded me. She's like, "Greg, you mention repentance often in your sermons." And I said, "Yes, I do." But I will say, we need a fresh renewing of the mind of the doctrine of repentance. The doctrine of repentance is a doctrine that is often neglected in common Christianity. And so for this Sunday, what I want to do in the next few Sundays, what I want to do, I've broken it down into a threefold outline. And the outline would basically look like this if I were to unfold it in one sermon. We're going to look at the importance of repentance this morning. And then the next communion service, I want to look at the essence of repentance. What is it? What is the nature of repentance? And then lastly, I want to look at the incentive for repentance. This morning, I want to take the time to look at the importance of repentance, and I think that this is probably very vital for us as a church. I think, unfortunately, in our common day Christianity, as I said, the doctrine of repentance is an often overlooked doctrine, or even, shall I say, misunderstood doctrine. For many of us, the doctrine of repentance has been virtually left out, even in the preaching of the gospel. We will oftentimes forget that important doctrine. And so I want to take the time to kind of unfold for you this morning what the importance of repentance is, why it is so important, and not only to unfold the importance of repentance, but I want it to impress on your heart the need for you to proclaim repentance in your message of the gospel. Repentance is absolutely a vital doctrine of Scripture. This doctrine is all over the Bible, and it is an essential attribute of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Repentance is unfortunately not a norm thing for the normative church. It is really a neglected doctrine. And you will often hear people say, even when they declare a gospel message, they will say things like, and I have been guilty of this, "You just need to accept Jesus into your heart. You know, if you will just accept Jesus in your heart, the Lord will bless your life, and He will bless you if you just accept Him in your heart." I've heard that before. Maybe you've even said it. I know I've said it, especially in my early days as a new professing believer. I would oftentimes say to people, you just need to accept Jesus into your heart. But is that the gospel message that we should be proclaiming? Does the gospel require more than just accepting Jesus or faith, so as it would be? Is the gospel message accept Jesus in your heart? Walter Chantry said this. He said, "Our ears have grown accustomed to hearing men told to, quote, accept Jesus as your personal Savior," end quote. A form of words which is not found in Scripture. It has become an empty phrase. These may be precious words to the Christian, personal savior, but they are wholly inadequate to instruct a sinner in the way to eternal life. They wholly ignore an essential element of the gospel, namely repentance. And that necessary ingredient of the gospel preaching is swiftly fading from evangelical pulpits, even though the New Testament is filled with it. And I might add the Old Testament too, as we're going to see this morning. How accurate Chantry is when it comes to the understanding of the proclamation of the gospel. I think the doctrine of repentance has almost vanished from the modern day pulpit. And the reason it's vanished from many pulpits is because the doctrine of repentance is not a palatable doctrine to hear for sinners. Sinners don't like to hear that they need to repent from their sin. They don't like to hear that they need to turn away from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to submit to His Lordship in their life. After all, Scripture says that the sinner loves sin. The sinner cherishes their sin. And their sin is dear to them. And to turn away from sin, to trust in Jesus Christ, is not palatable to a lost soul. It is much more palatable to a lost sinner to hear someone say, "Accept Jesus in your heart." Because that message basically avoids sin altogether. Accept Jesus in your heart. With that type of message, the sinner is given a message that gives him the right to put Christ on trial in their heart, and for them to deem Christ worthy to turn to, that they have to accept Him. That is not the gospel message. Jesus Christ is acceptable, period. He is worthy of our worship. And there is nothing that you need to accept about Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is God. He is the ruler and the judge of all humanity. There is nothing that we accept about the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is not whether you accept Him in your heart. The issue is, does Jesus accept you? Does He accept your repentance and your trust in Him alone? A message that Christ Himself said at the very beginning of His gospel, of the gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." There's nothing in that message that says you need to accept Jesus, that I need to accept Jesus. Repentance, beloved, is a vital aspect to the doctrine of salvation. It is a vital aspect to conversion of the lost sinner. And the reason it is so essential is repentance is the essential message of God Himself. God Himself. Repentance is not some isolated doctrine to the New Testament gospel. The doctrine of repentance is a message that was preached in the Old Testament through God's prophets. This morning, what I want to do is we're just going to flow through the Bible, and we're going to get out our Bibles, and we're going to flow, and it'll be a blessing because I'll get to hear those pages moving, or maybe seeing you scrolling with your fingers on your phones, however you do it. But I want to pull your attention to some verses to show you that this doctrine of repentance is not a new doctrine. It's an old doctrine from the Old Testament. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6, and I am just literally skimming the tops, so to speak, of this doctrine of repentance. But we're going to look at the importance of it from the Old Testament all the way through into the New Testament. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. The context is Ezekiel is in the land of Babylon. They've been deported from Israel to the land of Babylon. They've been taken captive because Israel failed to repent and God sent judgment upon them, and they are in the land of Babylon, and God addresses some issues with the idols of the hearts of the leaders of Israel. And God tells Ezekiel the prophet in verse 6, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations." The doctrine of repentance being preached early on in the Old Testament. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. This is another great passage on the doctrine of repentance that we find in the Old Testament. It says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live." I want you to notice the connection of this word repent. I want you to notice how repent is tied to turning away. Notice in verse 30 it says, "Repent and turn away from all your transgressions." The Hebrew word there for repent is shuv in the language, and it pictures repentance as a turning away from something. And in this case, turning away from evil to good. It is also translated as return in other places in Scripture. Notice what it is that you are to turn away from. Notice he says, repent and turn away from what? All your transgressions. Verse 31, "Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed." This is repentance. This comes back to even what we learned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where Peter says, "Lay aside all malice." This is repentance. And the reason for doing this, notice what God says there. He says, it is all about compassion, to receive compassion. "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord." The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And by the way, as a footnote, we as a church should feel the same way. Yes, we understand the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Yes, we understand that God is sovereign over salvation, but we should never take any delight in the death of anyone who fails to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should weep for their souls, kind of like Jeremiah the prophet, who was the weeping prophet, or like Jesus when he came into Jerusalem and he wept over the nation. It broke his heart because they failed to repent and live. Turn over to Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 7 of Isaiah 55. I hear the pages moving. How great is that? Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah, the prophet, God speaking to him says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his," what? "Thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will," notice, "abundantly pardon. What a fantastic message of repentance there. The doctrine of repentance being proclaimed through Isaiah the prophet. I want you to notice a couple things in verse 7. Notice how repentance is forsaking your way. It is a moving away from the direction of your life. It is literally changing your ways, your behavior, your actions. But not only is it a turning away from what you are doing, it is a turning away from how you are thinking. Notice what he says. And the unrighteous man, his what? Thoughts. His thoughts. And let him return to the Lord. That is a very key understanding of repentance, beloved. Repentance is not just an external reforming of action where you just change your actions, you change your behavior. Repentance has a lot more wrapped up in it than you just changing some external action that you need to quit. You need to do that. But we must also understand that while repentance is external, it is also internal. You are to repent from your ungodly thoughts. That means turning away from pride, turning away from selfish ambition, turning away from lust, hatred, greed, envy, coveting, and we could keep going. Repentance involves both aspects of life. You must repent from outward sins, and you must repent from inward sins. That is a very important teaching of repentance, because that means that you can't cherish sins in the heart. You can't have those beloved sins that you just cherish in the heart, but on the outside you're reformed and under control. Repentance means repenting from those thoughts that are ungodly and sinful. And this is important, beloved, because people can repent outwardly from sin, but not repent inwardly from sin. And that is really important. They may express remorse for sin outwardly, but inwardly cherish it all the while. They may stop doing some sin externally, like adultery or fornication, but inwardly, internally, they continue cherishing the sins of the heart, like maybe lusting or looking at pornography in private. I love what Jim Iliff says about this type of repentance. Jim Iliff says that repentance that is merely external and not internal is like, quote, having a prostitute. You may speak against your lover in public, but you embrace her in private. A prostitute is not going to be particular about being run down in public if she can have your full attention in private. That is exactly what Isaiah is calling the people of God to. Let the wicked forsake his way, his outward actions, and the unrighteous man his thinking, his wicked thinking. In other words, external reform does not bring about internal reform. And that is really key to that. And I think we have a multitude of prisons that demonstrate that. When the person can sit in prison for literally years upon years and then get out and go back right to the same sins and crimes, it does not change the internal heart. But I also want you to notice there's something that's really fantastic in this verse of the call to repentance. Notice the promise that God gives to those who truly repent. Notice what he says, forsake your way, forsake your thoughts, return to the Lord, and notice, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What a great promise that we find here. There is a promise for compassion of the Lord. There is a promise for pardon from the Lord. And this, beloved, was the message of the Old Testament. And it's the same message in the New Testament. Repentance has always been a vital aspect to have the grace of God poured out in a person's life. Receiving God's grace, his compassion, and his forgiveness always comes down to a repentance of heart and way. Let's move over to the New Testament and look at some teachings in the New Testament on this doctrine. We'll start with the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You come to the book of Matthew and you've literally come through a 400-year period of silence in the nation of Israel, and then the first prophet to enter the scene after those years of silence is John the Baptist. And he has been sent by God himself to make way the straight way of the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we find what John's message was. Notice what it says. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The message of John the Baptist was a message of repentance. And the reason it was a message of repentance is because it was the message that was consistent with the prophets of the Old Testament. And we come to the prophet in the New Testament, John the Baptist, and his message was repent. A vital doctrine of Scripture. And then came Christ, the Messiah. He shows up. Move over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. And what was his message? Chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. Notice what it says. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The reason the kingdom of heaven is at hand is because the king is in the midst. And when the king is in the midst, repentance must be sought after. Move over to chapter 11, verse 20. This is where repentance gets really serious, beloved. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Still continuing on with the message of the Messiah on the doctrine of repentance. Notice what Matthew records. Matthew 11, verse 20, it says, Jesus, it says, then he began to denounce the cities, that's speaking of Christ, in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Is the doctrine of repentance important? Very important. I want you to notice how important it should be to us, because it's very important to Christ. Do you see the woes in verse 21? Notice he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. And don't think for a minute the woe doesn't apply to you. It applies to you and it applies to me. That woe is still in effect to anyone who ignores the repentance that is necessary for salvation. What are the woes? What do the woes mean? Well, they are basically solemn, sober warnings from the Messiah of heaven, the King of Kings, to all those who fail to repent and turn to him for salvation. These are warnings, beloved, which, by the way, is a good way of thinking about the command to repent. It is a warning. Repentance, the doctrine of repentance, is a message of warning to the lost, to the sinner, to the one who's enslaved to their sin. It's a warning for you to stop doing something that can ultimately end in your death and your destruction. And many would say, wow, these sound like harsh statements of Christ. And I would say, yes, they are. You know, I've had people say, boy, you speak too harshly in the pulpit, Pastor. And I think, really? Wait till you hear Jesus. Jesus is way more serious than I will ever be. Trust me. These are warning messages from the Messiah. And they sound like harsh statements because they are. But really, they are just warnings of love to a lost people who are on the brink of utter destruction, to the point that he is warning them with severity and sobriety because he deeply cares about their eternal soul. That is what it's all about. It's kind of like a mother who yells at her child who is chasing a ball out into the street where traffic is going back and forth. In that case, it is totally appropriate to yell. Or like a father who yells at his son who is too close to a cliff and is one step from falling to his death. That is what this doctrine of repentance is in this context. We see this because Christ says, woe to you, woe to you. This is a very serious warning. And I want you to notice verse 22 and then down to verse 24. I want you to pay very close attention to this, church. Pay very close attention. Verse 22, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24, nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You know what we learn from those two verses? There are levels of punishment in hell that some have greater than others. And this is a very serious call to people to repent. It'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon, those were cities that were literally completely destroyed by the wrath of God. They were literally fulfilled precisely in detail of the prophecies in Ezekiel 26 through 28. God wiped them out, destroyed them. Same. This is a judgment that would be more tolerable for Sodom? Do we not know Sodom? Sodom and Gomorrah, do we not remember what Sodom and Gomorrah was all about in Genesis chapter 19 and following? This was a city. Sodom and Gomorrah were the cities that were full of sexual sin, homosexuality, and sinfulness running rampant in the land. And God did what to Sodom and Gomorrah? He utterly destroyed them. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 says, it rained brimstone and fire from heaven. Well, Pastor, you're a brimstone fire preacher? I am, because Jesus was. And I want you to pay very close attention to what Jesus says. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Think through that. Why is it more tolerable for a city, for a set of cities that were rampantly gone in sexual sin? Why would it be more tolerable for them? Because the people that Jesus was addressing were his own people, the nation of Israel. These cities that he addresses, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chorazin and Bethsaida were towns on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum was the main headquarters of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is where he resided, and that is where he did his ministry. And those people that lived in those areas, they saw the Lord, they heard the Lord, and they witnessed the miracles confirming the word of the Lord. And he said to them, because of their indifference to the word of God, their judgment would be more severe than Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, church, don't play with religion. Don't sit in church after service after service and hear the word of God and fail to respond to the word of God. And be very careful how you condemn or you speak of others in the world who are completely lost and enslaved to their sin and maybe sexual sin, because he is saying here that those who hear the word of God and are indifferent to the word of God and don't respond to the word of God, their judgment is far worse than someone who never hears it. It's not a joke. It's very serious. Why has the message of repentance literally been erased from the modern day pulpit? Because it's not a palatable message. It's not, but it is an important message. Very important message. Very sobering. Let's take a look at a couple other passages that show that Christ's message was the message of repentance. Turn over to Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. I've already quoted it, but let's look at it. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. It says in verse 14, now after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he was taken into custody because he was preaching a doctrine of repentance. It cost him his head. You remember, Herod had his head taken off because he was calling him to repentance. And then it says in verse 15, it says, and the Jesus is talking, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice, repent and believe in the gospel. I love that verse. That is one of my favorite verses of all the Bible that speaks of the essential elements of what it means to be truly saved and to truly turn to Jesus Christ in salvation. You need to repent, notice, and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The primary message of Christ was repent and believe. It wasn't just believe, and sometimes, unfortunately, some theologians have taken the Gospel of John and said, well, there's no doctrine of repentance in the Gospel of John. It's just all about belief, so we don't really need to worry about repentance, but that is not the full understanding of the Gospel message. We must repent and believe. We must do both. Both are included in the requirements for salvation. And Jesus brought them clearly to the light. This doctrine of repentance alongside the doctrine of faith and belief, they are like a hand in the glove of what a person must have in order to be saved. They must repent and they must believe. They go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't be a believer without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. You have to have them both together. They're like two sides of the same coin of conversion. What does it mean to be converted? And I would submit to you that without them, if you don't have both of them, a person is unsaved. Very critical. We see this in Christ, even his great commission in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Move over to Luke chapter 24. The doctrine of repentance is vital for salvation, and it is absolutely essential in the great commission. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 47, the very end of Luke's gospel. Notice what it says. It says that Jesus said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Repentance is the message of the great commission, along with faith in the gospel. We cannot leave this doctrine of repentance out. We must not leave it out. We must include it in the message. This was the message of John the Baptist. It was a message of the Old Testament prophets. It was a message of John the Baptist. It was the message of the Messiah. It was the great commission that all of his disciples should carry out into all the nations. It was a message of repentance for forgiveness of sins, and it was the message of the apostles. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 37. And you know who's preaching this message? It is John, it is Peter himself. Peter is preaching the doctrine of repentance. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, that's his message, the gospel message, it says they were pierced to the heart. They were convicted. They came under the weight of their sin. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, accept the Lord into your heart. Just accept him. They said, no, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, or because of the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. Repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, therefore repent, and notice, and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice the message of repentance again there. Verse 19, repent and return. Literally, be converted. Turn to God. You know, the language communicates something with this doctrine of repentance. It's in the aorist tense, these imperatives, these commands to repent. They're in the aorist tense, and that gives the understanding of an urgency of repentance. He is commanding them to repent now. Do not delay. Do not wait. Take the time right now to get right with the Lord. Repent, turn from your sins, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Peter proclaimed repentance. The apostles proclaimed repentance. And Paul proclaimed repentance. Move over to Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. This is a fantastic verse on repentance. This is Paul up on Mars Hill, and he's preaching the gospel. And in verse 30, he summarizes his message with a very powerful ending. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. I want you to notice the call to repentance goes to all men, notice, and women, all people everywhere. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. This is the doctrine of repentance that God expects of every single sinner on this planet. And I want you to notice the reason for this call to repentance. Verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Not only was it a message for the lost. However, it was also a message for the saved. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul is talking about the doctrine of repentance to the church. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has gathered the elders in Miletus, and he is talking to them. He's giving them a message before he leaves and departs to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, notice what Paul says. He says to these elders, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." What was profitable? And he says, "And teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice how repentance was a vital aspect of the Apostle Paul's ministry. I want you to notice that his message, his ministry of the Word of God was both a public and a private message of repentance. I also want you to notice that he calls it profitable. This is a profitable teaching of Scripture. I also want you to notice that it is testifying of the whole counsel of God to bring in this doctrine of repentance. I also want you to notice, beloved, a very key truth again. We come back to this. I want you to notice how repentance is connected to faith in Christ. Notice what he says. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, the two essential aspects of conversion coming together like a hand in a glove. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, turning from sin, turning to God, and trusting in God. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. Paul brings in the doctrine of repentance again. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. When he addresses King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. "So King Agrippa," he said, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should," what? "Repent and turn to God," notice, "performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Here, we have the doctrine of repentance being declared to a king who is an unbeliever. And then Paul throws in this understanding of what happens when a person genuinely is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They repent from their sins. Notice the three essentials. They repent from their sins. They turn to God. And then notice, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. That is a very important doctrine. Repentance isn't just turning from sin. It is turning to God in faith. If a person just turns from their sin but does not turn to God, guess what you're left with? A false God, a false religion, a false gospel. You say, "Well, that sounds a little extreme, Pastor." Well, let's think about that. If a person repents from their sin, meaning they see their sin, they don't like it, they're going to change their ways, but they don't turn to God in faith, they don't turn to Christ in trust of Christ and what he's done for them on the cross, then what are they turning to? They're turning to something else other than Jesus Christ. They may turn to legalism. They may turn to asceticism. They may turn to mysticism. They may turn to moralism. They may turn to Mormonism. They may turn to Buddhism, Taoism. They may turn to any other ism but Christ. And that's a false gospel. That doesn't save. We have to repent from our sins, but we have to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and trust him for what he's done for us in and on the cross. That is very key. In fact, you know, in Thessalonians, Paul even brings up this doctrine of repentance with the Thessalonian church. They were a model church. And he says this, just listen to this. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Then he says this, "For you turned to God," listen, "from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead," that is Jesus, "who rescues us from the wrath to come." It's not just turning away from your sin and then that's it and you just reform your life. That's moralism. You have to turn from your sin and then you turn to God and you trust him. And oh, beloved, I gotta say, this is so important for professing believers, because sometimes believers, they have a lot of guilt over their sin. They sin. They don't know what to do with their sin. They're struggling with their sin. They hate their sin, but they can easily turn to something else besides Christ and the cross and what he's done for them. They can turn to legalism and trying to earn God's favor through works of righteousness and moralism. And when you do that, Paul's very clear in Galatians 1 verse 6, that is another gospel. He says very seriously, "If anyone brings to you another gospel, one that distorts the gospel of Christ, let him be anathema, accursed." We have to turn from our sin, but we must turn to Christ. And if we don't turn to Christ, it can not only lead to legalism and moralism, but it can lead to despair, beloved, where you're left with your sin, just wallowing around in your sin, in the mire of your sin, without hope, in a sinful state, and it can result in a perpetual self-loathing and morbid self-reflection. That's not repentance. Yes, you sin. Yes, you hate your sin, but it's turning to God, to trust him, that he forgives you through the cross of Jesus Christ, that he's paid your penal, he is your penal substitute. He has paid your price for you on the cross, which is a great doctrine to turn to when you sin, beloved, to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you sin, you hate your sin, but you turn to the cross, and it is at the foot of the cross that you find hope, beloved. You find joy. You find forgiveness. You find restoration. You find everything your longing soul needs at the foot of the cross. And after you've sinned and you've repented and you've turned to the cross, then what do? You press on, as Paul says in Philippians 3. You press on. Your whole life as a believer becomes a perpetual life of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Which, beloved, is how I kind of like to think about our faith. You see, I like to think of our faith as a repentant faith. Yeah, we have no problem saying believer or saying the, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And yes, I get that. But I think sometimes that word for believe and "do you believe" has just kind of been muddied in our common day Christianity, where it's just believe means believe. Well, everybody believes in something, and many people will profess they believe in God. In fact, the survey shows most Americans believe in God. But maybe we ought to start changing it up a little bit. Maybe we ought to add something to the word repent, like we should add the suffix er, like we do with believe. We add the suffix er, believer. Maybe we should add the suffix er to repent, repenter. And maybe we should start calling ourselves repenters instead of just believers. You know, that's what they do in the church in Russia. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they don't say, "Do you believe?" They say, "Have you repented of your sins?" One commentator, one pastor says this about his experience with the Russian church. Listen to this. He says, "Over the past 5 years or so, I've had opportunities to minister in many of the nations that we used to call the Iron Curtain countries. There I have encountered a surprisingly vigorous evangelical church, solidly biblical, doctrinally orthodox, and alive. Western Christians generally do not comprehend or appreciate the vitality of Eastern European churches without visiting them firsthand. The churches are full. often uncomfortably packed with crowds standing outside looking through windows. The people are earnest in their commitment to Christ in a way that is rare among Western Christians. Their services are worshipful, subdued, yet intensely passionate. Spontaneous weeping is as common as laughter. Prayer for the lost and personal evangelism are on the hearts and minds of these people more than social activities and sports. The focus of their message to the world is a clear call to repentance. Eastern European Christianity typically refers to new Christians as repenters. When someone comes to Christ, fellow believers say the new Christian has repented. Usually, new believers are given the opportunity to stand before the church and verbalize their repentance. In nearly every church service I have attended in the former Soviet Union, at least one new convert has made a public confession of repentance. Maybe that's what we need to do. I find that greatly encouraging, and I will say it is the prayer for our country, the church in America, and for our church. I think that should be the focus of our message here at FBC, the clear call of repentance. What a great title for us to call believers in the body of Christ. Maybe we should get into the habit of calling each other repenters rather than believers. Maybe we should get into the habit when asking for a person's salvation, and we should ask them, have you repented of your sins? And maybe when we talk to others in the body of Christ about their children, about their spouse, about their family members, about their relatives, we should ask them, are they repenters? Which kind of just changes things, doesn't it? Just kind of changes it all, doesn't it? If someone were to ask you, when did you repent from your sin? Or if they were to ask you a question about your wife or your husband or your professing children, is your wife a repenter? Is your husband a repenter? What about your son or daughter? Are they repenters? When did they repent from their sin and believe in the Lord? What about your father? Is he a repenter? What about your mother? Is she a repenter? What about you? Are you a repenter? Notice the ER is the suffix that communicates the characteristic of your life. You're a repenter. It's what you do as a believer. You're continually repenting. I think it's a good title that we should have. You see, if you're truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been truly saved, then you know what should show up in your life? Repentance. And notice, back to our verse, Paul very clearly says there that they should repent and turn to God, notice, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Literally in the language, it's worthy, performing works, literally, ergon, performing works worthy of repentance. That word worthy means to literally bring up the beam of the scales, meaning that they're on equal plane. And so what he's saying is that repentance should have a level of works, deeds that follow it. Repentance produces works. Now, I'm not saying repentance is a work. I'm saying that repentance produces work. No different than we say that faith is not a work. Otherwise, salvation is the work of man. I am saying to you that faith produces works just as repentance produces works. If it's real, if it's genuine. Matthew 3:7, chapter 3, verse 7-8, it says this very similar thing. John the Baptist said when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow, how would you like to be addressed that when you came to the prophet? You brood of vipers. That's not very self-esteem building now, is it? And he says this, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Same word used in speaking of repentance. It's worthy. Bear fruit. Do deeds that are fruitful worthy of repentance. Genuine repentance will have a corresponding fruit. That is what Scripture teaches. What this means, beloved, is repentance is inseparably linked to salvation, just like faith is. If a person has truly repented from their sin, if they have truly turned to God in faith, then there will be a change in their life. A change. They will have a hatred of their sin and a hungering for Christ. They will loathe themselves in their own sight, Ezekiel chapter 36, I believe verse 29. One pastor said, sin forsaken is the greatest evidence of sins forgiven. Charles Spurgeon said this, there is no peace with Christ if there is peace between you and your sin. Repentance demonstrates that salvation has taken place. It will show up in a person's life if they're genuinely converted. And I love what one pastor said. Listen carefully. He said this, repentance is the vomit of the soul. You repent over your sin. You hate it. You want to get rid of it. A person will hate their sin. They will despise it. They will want to get away from it. And it will show up in their relationship to Christ. They will love Christ. They will love His cross. They will love His righteousness. And they will pursue righteousness. Repentance is a loathing what you used to love. And that is loving sin. And repentance is loving what you used to hate, which is Christ and His righteousness. I love what one pastor said. He said, repentance is turning from the irresistible love of sin to the irresistible love of Christ. One pastor said, if a person's salvation is real, then their repentance will speak louder than their sins. You get that? Your repentance should be surpassing your sin. You should be going out in front. Yes, you're a sinner. You're never going to be perfect in this life, but your repentance is going ahead of your sin. Your sin's here, but you're moving forward. And when people look at your life, they see repentance. Is repentance important? Absolutely. Absolutely. What is your repentance like this morning? Have you repented of your sins and turned to Jesus Christ? Have you trusted in His cross? Have you turned from the odiousness of your sin and given Him your life? Have you surrendered to His lordship in your life? I pray you have. And if you haven't, I say it with much urgency. Do it now. Do not delay. And if you've repented and turned to Jesus Christ in that judicial repentance, when you are judicially forgiven for all your sins at the foot of the cross, then you, I pray, if you've done that, that you pursue parental repentance, meaning the restoration that you need to enact in your life as you sin as a believer to keep that relationship alive and vibrant with your Father in heaven. Repentance. May we be repenters. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank You so much for Your word this morning. We want to thank You for the truth. And oh God, we come before You and we just beg You for anyone who is here this morning who does not know You, who is holding on to their sin, who is cherishing their sin, and they love their sin rather than loving You. I pray, Lord God, You would do the work in their heart this morning. Even now, pierce them to the heart. Bring them underneath the weight, the conviction of their sin, and turn them to You that they might be turned, Lord. Lord, for us that are here this morning, that by grace we have turned to You, we've trusted in Your work, we repent of our shallow repentance, Lord. God, help us to be more diligent to turn from our sin, more prompt when we sin to repent. Keep us in Your grace that we might be repenters and that we would have fruit in keeping with our repentance, Lord. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come to our communion service, and it is an appropriate message that we consider the doctrine of repentance, given the fact that Scripture says when we come to the Lord's table, we need to be mindful that we take it in a worthy manner. Scripture is very clear in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we come to the Lord's table, we must examine ourselves. In fact, I was reading in Lamentations chapter 3, I believe it is, that the doctrine of repentance is set alongside with an examination of ourselves, that we need to probe our ways. We want to come to the Lord's table with a clean heart and pure hands, and we want to come before Him. We want to partake in the communion elements, having repented and being repenters. We want to do this because first and foremost, we want to honor the Lord with our lives, but we also understand that if we do not take communion in a worthy manner, we can bring upon God's discipline in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 reads, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." I encourage you this morning, before you come to the elements this morning in our communion service, that you examine yourself. We first and foremost want to make sure that we are believers in Christ, that we have repented from our sins and trusted in His only work on the cross. We would encourage those who have children who have not done that, that you would hold them from the elements. We also would encourage you, that if you're a believer, that you would examine your heart and make sure that you are not harboring any sin in your life, any known and unrepentant sin. It must be confessed and repented of. If you have any relational sins with anyone in the community or in our church, we would encourage you to repent and be reconciled. And when you have repented and gotten right with the Lord, we would encourage you to partake in the elements, the communion supper. We're going to take some time to confess our sin, meditate upon the Lord, and if I could have the men come down, we will pass out the bread, and while they're passing it out, we'd encourage you to go before the Lord and confess your sin.
Thank you.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 24 says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's do this in remembrance of our Lord. If I could have the men pass out the cup. Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 through 26 says this, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Let's remember and proclaim. Just want to remind you of what the new covenant is so that you can understand fully what the new covenant means. This is the new covenant in his blood. As we partake, we remember being in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Verse 33, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." That is why we come. We remember what Christ has done for us. We remember the work on the cross, forgiveness, full pardon for all of our sins. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you for the reminder in the elements of the sacrifice that was made to ratify the new covenant. The signature, so to speak, of the fulfillment of the new covenant was signed in blood. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of your Son. We are reminded that he gave his life for our lives. We are reminded that we are in the new covenant. You have given us the Spirit, written the law within our hearts that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, and we are reminded that we have a full forgiveness from all of our iniquities. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I just want to quickly remind you on our communion service, we have our benevolent fund. Joe is in the back. If you want to give to our benevolent fund to help people in our church that need help financially or fall in difficult times, the benevolence fund will be back there. I would also just encourage you, we're going to have our fellowship time. So we're going to move the chairs aside, bring some tables in, set everything up, and then we'll pray for our meal. Before we go, let me give you a quick benediction. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. You are dismissed.